after the resurrection, what Paul Harvey might call the rest of the story, you know? What happens after the resurrection? Well, it turns out Jesus spends 40 days with his followers on this earth after his resurrection. And today we're going to look at something that happened sort of not long after, that evening, actually, late afternoon, when Jesus went on a walk, about 7-mile walk, with a couple of his disciples, and they didn't even recognize that it was him. Now, I love movies where they try to kind of, you know, where they're doing the Bible, right? And the reason I like it is because I want to see what are they going to do with these different things, right? And I don't know if any of you started watching AD last week. It was, it's like the 10-part series on NBC that's the sort of like the rest of the story. It's the book of Acts is what it is. What happens after Jesus, when the church begins. But last week they started with the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and then the show ends with the empty tomb. So this week, I don't know for sure, but I think what they're going to do this week is focus on the things that we'll be focusing on for the next 3 weeks. What did Jesus do while he was still on this earth after the resurrection? And whenever I watch one of these movies, I'm always fascinated because there's two times on Easter that Jesus, the Bible says, disguises himself, keeps people from recognizing him. And sometimes in those movies about Jesus, it's because he's got, you know, a great big Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, robe on, and it's dark, they can't see him. He's kind of, they're trying to get a better look, and he's, you know, doing this kind of thing. Or maybe he's standing behind some trees, you know, and so they couldn't recognize him that way. I don't know why it's not just, you know, this guy just spent 3 days in a tomb and was resurrected. He turned water to wine. He walked on the water. I don't think him doing some kind of miraculous, you know, disguise thing is out of the question. I don't think that's a big trick for him, but we'll see what they do with that tonight. But Jesus walks with these people. And what I see in this story is that this little story of him walking with these followers who are heartbroken and who think it's over, it's really sort of a picture of all of our lives, of all of our stories, because all of us at one point or another find it hard to feel hope. And we read things like this in the Bible in Romans 5, verse 5. It says that hope will never disappoint us. And I don't know about you, but I look at that sometimes when I'm struggling and I'll think, really? Is that really true? Because there are a lot of times I have been disappointed in my life. Sometimes massively disappointed, earth-shaking disappointments. Sometimes little ones. But it's like when we're in the middle of those earth-shaking disappointments, we look at things like that and we wonder, what exactly does that mean? And I don't know about you, but when I look at the Bible, I'm starting to see it over and over and over again. It's like all of these passages about hope can be boiled down and explained, I can't believe I'm actually saying this, but by an internet meme. And I don't know if you've seen this one, but go ahead and click forward. It says, everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. And from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and everything in between there, this is the message that God is trying to relay to his people over and over and over again. It's not just the message of the resurrection, although that is the message, right? On Friday, they looked at it. They said, how can this be okay? This is the end. And then 3 days later, Jesus said, no, it's not. It just looked like the end. And that can happen in our lives sometimes, right? It can look like this is the end. And what the resurrection promises is, no, it's not. It's going to be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it is not the end. And so we're going to spend some time today looking at these people's journey with Jesus and how maybe we can learn a couple of things about hope from them that maybe will help us to feel the hope that we so desperately want to feel. So early that morning, right, they saw him on Friday dead. They see him put in a tomb. They think it's over. On Sunday morning, early, the women get up and they go back to the tomb. At least that's where their destination, that's where they think they're going, to finish the job that they had begun on Friday night. Friday night, they had started this burial preparation thing that the Jewish people did. What they would do back then is they would take a dead body, they would put spices on it. And when they were done, they would wrap the body almost like, not as tight as the Egyptian mummies, but sort of like that. They would wrap the body, they would lay the body in a tomb on like sort of a bench, and then they would roll a stone in front of it, and then however long it took, I don't know how long it takes in the Middle East for a body to decompose, but however long it took, they would go back in there then, they would take the bones that were left, they would put them in a little box, they called it an ossuary, and then they would cover that box up, they would put it in the tomb, you know, with the rest of the descendants, and then that tomb would be ready then for the next family member who died to go through this exact same process. So Jesus's the women that were Jesus' followers, they had begun this process on Friday night. They couldn't finish it. They didn't have time. So they went home. They couldn't go back on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. So on Sunday morning, they're on their way back, and before they even get there, Jesus comes to them. And what we learn is that for some people, hope comes early. And we love it when that happens, don't we? We love it when we have hope. But then their hope turns to frustration because Jesus says, go back and tell my friends that I'm alive and I'll see them soon. So they run back and they tell the rest of his followers, he's alive, he'll be here soon, and they don't believe him. And, you know, that's the way, anytime you start talking about resurrection, even back then, you kind of lost people. It's like, alive? He was dead and now he's alive? Come on, how do you expect me to believe that? And it always reminds me of a moment from a TV series. It wasn't a great series, but there was this one moment in the series that I just thought, this is it. This shows the look on probably everybody's face when the first time they heard somebody say, Jesus is really alive. And in this clip, what we're going to watch is a guy is left with his toddler son for the first time. And he tells his wife it's all going to be okay. She leaves. He takes his toddler to a casino with his brother-in-law. And while they're there, the kid takes its first step. So he gets out the video camera to film it, but then later realizes he can't show it to his wife because the background is the casino, right? And so what happens, well, you'll see.
Where were you? I went upstairs to put the kids down for a nap. I come back and you're gone.
Look, I felt bad about the casino and Sammy walking, so I got to a little something to make up for.
Cheeseburgers?
Those are mine. This.
What is it?
Guy in my poker game does special effects for movies, so he changed the whole background on your tape. Now it looks like Sammy's walking in a park.
Come on, that is still lying.
What, is it? I mean, if you point at the TV and you say, look, honey, your son's first steps. Aren't you telling the truth?
It's crazy.
All right, look, you can do whatever you want with it, but just at least take a look at it. I saw a little bit. It's pretty great.
Almost amazing.
I know, the guy's a genius.
I can't believe it, it looks totally realistic.
Listen, I had to slip the guy a few bucks, so I'm wondering if...
Whatever you need, I got it, don't worry.
Hey!
Hi.
How was it?
Unbelievable, thank you so much.
What are you guys watching?
Something I think Kim's really gonna wanna see.
What is it?
Your son's very first steps.
Look at him. He's walking. He's really doing it.
He's amazing.
Oh, that is so sweet. Where's that park? It's beautiful.
It's up there.
Look at him. He's a natural.
Thank you. I told you, he's amazing.
Yeah, so, I think we should get out of here. What do you think?
And that's the look you would get as soon as you told somebody, no, he's not, he didn't stay dead. Right? He's resurrected. People, it's like even Jesus' own followers, who he told over and over and over, they're going to kill me, they're going to put me in the tomb for 3 days, but I'm coming back. It's going to look like it's the end, it's not the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Just wait. And even those guys who spent 3.5 years from him, even when Jesus' mom and Mary and Mary and Mary, it's like you try to follow the Marys in the gospel story, it's almost impossible because over 50% of the young women in Israel in the first century were named Mary. So you've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of James and John, you've got Mary Magdalene, you've got Mary, the sister of Lazarus, you've got Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And all of these women are at the cross, all of these women help to prepare the body for burial, and all of them are together when they go and see Jesus, and he tells them, go back and tell my followers I'm alive, and nobody believes them. And that leads us to our first observation on hope for today. Sometimes hope comes early, sometimes hope comes late. And when hope comes late, it is hard. It's a struggle to keep your head up, right? Keep your chin up. You know, turn that frown upside down. You want to kill people, don't you? It's like, you know, do you have any idea of where I am right now? And what Jesus says is, even when you're feeling that way, hold on. It's not like he condemns us for feeling that way. He doesn't even condemn this guy, Cleopas, that doesn't believe, that is on his way back home. He just walks with them for as long as it takes Cleopas to recognize that Jesus is with him still. In Luke 24, verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing, this is the two disciples, right? While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and began walking with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Again, don't know if it was some miraculous thing Jesus did or if it was what was going on with them. Because sometimes it's what's going on inside of us that makes it hard to feel that anything good is out there, and hard to see that Jesus is right next to us even when we don't recognize it. And so who are these people? Well, we find out later that one of them is named Cleopas. That never names the other one, but there are a couple of clues. The first one is Luke says these two disciples, they are going home. It also says that word discussing there. That's a pretty tame word for what the Greek word that Luke used. Probably better to look at that as they were arguing. And so I don't know about you, but, you know, argument between two people. I'm guessing this may be a husband and a wife, which would make sense since Mary was there at the foot of the cross, the wife of Cleopas. John chapter 19, Matthew chapter 27, both mention her. That morning, she's with the other women that see Jesus alive, and now her husband won't even believe her and says, no, we're getting out of here. We're going home. I can imagine there is a discussion going on as they are walking back, and she is trying to get him to understand, no, there is still hope out there, and he just can't see it. He just can't see it. And so Jesus comes up and says, what are you guys talking about? And, you know, just to paraphrase, I think basically what they say is, where have you been that you wonder what we're talking about? This is all anybody is talking about. This guy Jesus, right? Just a week ago on Palm Sunday, he rode down from the Mount of Olives. People were cheering. Mobs were laying palm branches down in front of him, hailing him as the King of the Jews, the Messiah. 4 days later, that same mob is yelling, crucify him. Kind of a fickle mob. Then when he dies, there's an earthquake, there's darkness, something happened in the temple. There's all these rumors going around. And now the rumor is the tomb is empty. I don't know what's going on, but I can't believe you don't know what we're talking about. And Jesus just says, well, tell me more about this guy. And so they're like, oh, this guy, Jesus, he did things nobody else has ever done. He said things nobody else has ever said. And then he gets to this in Luke chapter 24, verse 21. He says, but we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you're like, oh, I was really hoping he was going to do something that ended up not happening. And I know if you live long enough, you're going to get there, right? And when he says this, that Jesus would be the one that would redeem Israel, that would validate Israel's belief in this God who says a Messiah is coming. They've been waiting thousands of years. All the other nations are like, you're crazy. It's never going to happen. They're hoping that Messiah will come and vindicate, validate their belief. But beyond that, this guy believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And everybody else was like, oh, you're crazy. This couldn't be him. He doesn't do the right Messiah things. He's not raising an army. He's not, you know, bad-mouthing the Romans. This couldn't be him. And these guys believe that he is. And so they're hoping that Jesus is going to validate them, and then they're going to be able to stand up and say, see, I knew it all along. You guys, you didn't believe it, but we did. And now they think that hope is gone too. And I don't know about you, but I can understand that. As a follower of Jesus, people, my friends who aren't, they know that I'm a follower of Jesus. When things go bad in my life, I'm hoping that God will step in and do something miraculous that will vindicate, that will validate my belief in him, that will make people go, oh, wow. Yeah, you really are, that you were right. You were absolutely right. And I don't know about you, I have noticed it doesn't always happen the way that I would like. A lot of times I have said, I was really hoping that something would happen. But see, that's not the way that God works. And that's not the way that hope works. Sometimes hope comes late. But there's another thing that I think we need to talk about when it comes to hope. And that is that even if hope comes late, Jesus has got this plan, right? And that's where the faith comes in. And sometimes it is so hard to hold on to your faith when hope is late coming into your life. But over and over and over, God's people, this is not something new to this generation of followers of Jesus. This has been going on since the beginning. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, God says to a people who have been waiting already for a couple of thousand years for the Messiah to come, and he writes this 600 years before Jesus comes, he says, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. This is another one of those scriptures that internet meme that we were talking about just fits to a T. It's all going to be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. You see it over and over and over throughout the Bible. Like I said, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Even when Jesus continues talking with these people in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, he asks them, why can't you understand? How can you be so slow to believe all that the prophets said? Didn't you know that the Messiah would have to suffer before he was given his glory? Jesus then explained everything written about himself in the scriptures, beginning with the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. Man, I wish that Luke had recorded that sermon. Word for word. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I look at the Old Testament and I'm like, huh, I don't get it. How does this have anything to do with Jesus? That doesn't sound like, you know, and I get kind of like frustrated and bothered. That's one of the things I love about that storybook, Jesus Storybook Bible. It's that they take the time, they tell the story, and then they take the time to explain how those Old Testament stories, like the flood, like the Tower of Babel. I was talking to some people today that have been reading them to their kids. They're like, I never thought about it that way before. Every story whispers his name. That's what he's saying here. There's a plan. The Old Testament is just, it's like the origin story, right? The background story. Why did Jesus need to come? Read the Old Testament. But don't read the Old Testament until you understand who Jesus is. Because until you understand Jesus, the Old Testament will never make sense. It will always be defeating and discouraging and frustrating and confusing. But the more that you understand, well, here's what I've learned in my own life. The more I understand Jesus and his story, the more the Old Testament story make sense to me. And I just think that with these Jesus storybook Bibles, we're going to raise a generation of kids who aren't going to have to spend all of their time freaking out, wondering, how does the Old Testament fit in with the New Testament? They're going to understand it already, at least to a certain extent, on a certain level. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this: it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we had ever heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. So much here. We just don't have time to dive into all of it. But one of them is Cleopas is walking with Jesus right now. He doesn't even recognize Jesus is with him. That's what Paul is saying here. Long before we'd ever even heard of him, Jesus had heard of us. And he had made plans for what we would do if we would agree to be his partners, to live our lives in step with him, living our lives the way he designed us to live them. He made plans for us. But the second part of that is our plan, our life, is only part of the overall purpose. I don't know if you look at life this way, but pretty much when I look at life, it's like I'm the star of the show and everybody else is just bit players, you know, depending on, you know, like a sitcom, right? I know that that's not true. I try to live my life not terribly selfishly and like thinking about other people, but really, I'm like the star of my own story, right? And I have a feeling many of you kind of have the same idea, and I think that's okay. But I think it's also important that we remember, and that's why Jesus is constantly trying to say this, our, what to us seems like such a big story, is just this small part of what God is doing with everything and everyone else in the history of the world. And that leads us to the third point for today, and that is that my story will only make sense when I start to trust and understand his story even more. And the more that I learn to understand his story, the more I learn to trust his story, the more my story will make sense. And when my story takes a twist or a turn that I didn't expect it to take, it will throw me for a loop. But the more I'm able to remember, what he is saying is, even my part of the story is all going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. And you see this from the earliest moments in the words of the Bible until the very last word. Hope is coming. It's all going to be okay. It may not look like it. Sometimes it may look like this is the end, like it did for those people standing at the foot of the cross. How is anything good going to come out of this? How could even God couldn't possibly make anything good, beautiful, come out of the crucifixion? And God says, you just wait. You just watch. Now, it's not like he makes the crucifixion a good thing, right? To this day, the crucifixion remains the most horrific act that has ever been perpetrated on the face of the planet in all of human history. That he can't change. But what he could do is he could make something amazing come out of that horrific act. And that's his promise to all of us. He can't make the bad things that happen to us good. Even God can't do that, but he can make beauty come out of them. And he is the master at that. He does it over and over and over again. Like I said, the more I understand his story, the more my story starts to make sense. We don't have time to get into this too deeply. I spend a lot of time dealing with this in the devotionals this week. But the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the fall from grace, the original sin, and the story of Job, the more I understand those two stories and how they overlap, the more my story starts to make sense. Just real quickly, Adam and Eve, God puts them in the garden, says, everything is yours, everything, except for one thing, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. It's bad for you. And so I used to always think, well, then why did God put it there? Why did he give them, make it so easy to choose to reject his way, to say, I think I know better than you how to live my life? And the reason is because it all comes down to this question of love. What is love? It's when I choose to do something selfless for somebody else, either for God or for you or whoever. That's what love is. But if I don't have the choice to reject love, to reject you, to reject God, well, then love means nothing. And for God, love is the most valuable commodity in the universe. And so he gives us the ability to choose. And Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, God doesn't have your best at heart. And they believe Satan immediately. They believe the worst about God. They eat the fruit. And not only does sin come into their lives and to all of our lives as a result, but also the creation, natural disasters, sickness, pain, disease, all of these things enter into the world and make hope a hard thing to see when we are in the middle of some of the worst things that can happen to human beings on the face of the planet. Go over to the book of Job. Job, I used to think it was a story about a competition between God and Satan over this poor guy, Job. But it's not. It's really the story of all of us. And it's the story of how what God's wager in the garden, God's gamble, is that we will choose love. And that's what you see in the book of Job. Satan comes to God and says, Job doesn't have your best at heart. Job would curse you to your face if he had bad things happening to him in his life. And so basically, God says, okay, you can unleash your evil on Job, which is really all of our story, right? Into the world. When you look at Adam and Eve, when they eat the fruit, natural disasters, pain, sickness, disease. The book of Job, as soon as this deal is reached between God and Satan, what happens? A tornado destroys all of Job's property and kills his family, and he is racked with pain and disease and sickness. And you see this sort of a struggle in Job's heart to see that everything's going to be okay in the end, and if it's not okay, it's not the end. And for 38 chapters, he struggles with that. He goes back and forth. And finally, at the end of 38 chapters, Job loses his famous patience and he shakes his fist at heaven. Ever been there? He shakes his fist at heaven and he it's like a legal summons is what he uses this technical legal language. Basically what he says is, I want you to come down here and sit on the witness stand and I am going to cross-examine you. We're going to get to the bottom of what is going on here. And so God comes down. And when he does, Job becomes completely disinterested in talking to the creator of the universe anymore. He's like, you can go back up there. I don't need to know. But God basically spends a couple of chapters trying, not explaining to Job why what he's going through is what he's going through. Basically, at the end of that, what God says to Job is, Job, I would love to explain this to you. But there is no way that you would understand in a way that is going to that it's going to do anything for your heart. And so what God does basically is he says, all I can tell you is I care and everything's going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. And at the end of the book of Job, Job 42, verse 7, there we go, verse 3, Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Basically, what Job says is, I still don't get it, but I'm starting to trust the one who does. I'm starting to believe that it's all going to be okay in the end, and if it's not okay, it's not the end. I'm starting to be able to hold on to that. And the end of the book of Job is a picture of a man who is finally starting to understand this and is living his life that way. We don't have time to get into it, but it's fantastic story. And the more I understand those connections, the more my story makes sense. The more I understand those connections, the more God's story makes sense. The more Jesus' story makes sense, the more my story starts to make sense. And the more I learn to trust. Even when I don't, even when I'm struggling, even when I feel a million miles away from God, what I know is that God is still working in my life. He doesn't reject Cleopas because he's doubting. In Luke 24, verse 30, he sits down to eat with Cleopas. He stays with Cleopas until Cleopas's eyes are finally opened. And he realizes, Jesus has been with me this whole time. Even when I felt like things were never going to be okay, even when I felt like it was the end and everything wasn't okay, Jesus was still there. It's what Paul is trying to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He is faithfulness personified. And even when we are having a tough time, even when Job is shaking his fist at heaven, growing up, I would have thought that would be like, you know, okay, well, you're done then. You shake your fist at heaven, that's it. God's got no more use for you. No, it's more like God's like, you know, when your two-year-old stomps their feet and says, I hate you. It's like, really? You know, I try not to laugh when Jonathan would do that, right? But it's hard. It's because, it's like two-year-old, right? That's the way it is. It's like God's used to that. You look through the Bible, Abraham, David, Job, they shake their fist at heaven. They say, I don't understand this. What is going on? And even in those moments, he remains faithful because he cannot deny who he is. That's why we listen to my favorite song during communion. My Redeemer is faithful and true. See, I do what I do here, not because the story just makes so much doggone sense that it's like, how could you not believe that God created everything, put two human beings in this garden, and since they ate a piece of fruit, his son had to die? And it's like, you know, I look at that, I'm like, still just kind of makes me shake my head sometimes. Really? That's the story? I do what I do. Because when I decided to try living the way that God's son said I should live, I found out it is absolutely 100% true. He is so faithful, even when I'm not. That's the song I want played at my funeral. Years and years and years in the future, right? That's the song. Because even when I lack the understanding, he just gives me more grace. Because he can't deny who he is. Last verse, and then we're done. Romans 10, verse 11, the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I've looked at that verse and thought, really? Really? What about the people that follow Jesus that in just a few years will start dying for their faith? At the end of the day, they are killed and they are laying there on the ground. How can you say that those people are not disappointed? I think that Jesus would look at them and say, because that's not the end. It is all going to be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it is not the end. And because of what Jesus did, death is no longer the end. There's this amazing poem, and I don't have it memorized, and I don't even remember who wrote it. But basically, the gist of it is, he says to death, he says, do your worst, because when you're done with me, I will be greater than I've ever been, and you will forevermore have no power over my life. It is not the end. It's all going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even when we just can't see it, that you are faithful and that you cannot deny who you are, that you never stop walking with us, and that hope truly will never disappoint us, even though we feel like it sometimes. So Lord, just give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to just keep walking, even when we can't see you. And give us whatever we need to bring that hope to where we can feel it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.